Good morning, everybody. Welcome. My name's Chris. I'm going to read from the Bible in a moment. If you've got one of these black Bibles from up the back, we're reading from Matthew 11, 27 to 30, and it's on page 976. But before I begin, let me pray. Dear Lord and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it refreshes us, that we can rest in the words that you give us there, and we can rest in you. We pray now for, as we hear your word and as Josiah comes and expounds it to us, Lord, that you'll give him words to say, words that will speak to our minds and directly into our hearts, Lord. And may we respond, Lord. Listen to what you have to say to us and lead changed lives resting in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 11, 27 to 30. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
G'day everyone, and good morning and happy new year. It's good to see you all and good to be here with you right at the beginning of this year. This is a fella named Andrew Sullivan. He was a world-famous tech blogger. His pieces that he wrote were often published by some fairly big magazines, Time, The Atlantic, The Daily Beast. And one day he actually ended up started his own little business called The Dish, where he quickly gained tens of thousands of subscribers, and he starts rolling in this massive amounts of revenue. But this work he was doing was killing him. He'd basically live his days on the internet, streaming and reading through blogs and stories and Twitter and news feeds and searching for stories and trying to craft narratives. And it was the kind of work that consumed his whole life and his attention, and it was wrecking him. He developed some fairly serious health issues. It meant he couldn't keep going, and he ended up pulling the plug, announced his retirement from online journalism. And it's a story like this, his story particularly, that highlights something that is so destructive to our humanity. It's to be consumed by our work and to never be able to rest. Unfortunately, this is a way of life that's so normal for us these days. We all feel the pull to be endlessly busy and to be endlessly distracted. And we become people who are often just restless for more. And even the new year is a great example of that because, you know, this is the time of the year. I watch a lot of cricket over Christmas and New Year's, and I just like sitting there in front of the couch, in front of the telly. But, you know, this is the time of the year where you get all these new ads that come on TV that are telling me my life is empty and I need something more to be fulfilled. And so I sit there on my couch watching TV, watching the cricket and going, yeah, I kind of do need that. Actually, I want that. I need to have it. And so this is my life. I don't know about you, but this is the system of our world that we live in. It's a culture that tells us we need to have more, to own more and to use more and eat more and drink more and to work more to have it. We are so restless for more, and you can work yourself silly to have it until it kills you. So this morning, we're sort of kicking off this January series. We're looking today at rest, but we're looking at a bunch of these other topics, rest and play and create and work. And really, this is just a series looking at a bunch of things about what's really important to our humanity. There's lots of things we could talk about, but here's four things that are so important to how God has made us to be as human beings. And so in week four, we'll get to work, and work is something that God has made us for. It's a good gift of God. But today, we're looking at rest. What does it mean to rest? How is rest part of the good life that God intends for us? So rest is this good thing that God made. Chris read for us from the Bible just before Jesus speaking to us in Matthew. Rest is part of God's good creation, but Jesus says rest is also part of God's salvation for us. Rest is something Jesus came to offer us. So Jesus was here talking about rest, and he talked about what life is like when you come under his rule, when you live under his yoke. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You know, that sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Jesus came, sent from God, to give us rest. How do you get it? Jesus says, "And take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light." What does it mean to be yoked to Jesus? Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. What's that mean? Jesus was using this familiar image for people who were there back in the day. It's the image of cattle who are on the farm, and they're yoked to other cattle. So the yoke is the thing that joins them together. And often farmers would get like an older, you know, more experienced cattle to do the heavy lifting, and it's this younger one that's kind of yoked with it that kind of gets pulled along. And as the younger one's there, it's learning kind of the ropes, how to do the farm work that cattle are meant to do. But the whole point is Jesus saying, if you come to me, my yoke is easy. And the point is Jesus saying, when you're hitched to me, I carry the burden. The work is light. The work is easy because I carry the load. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why Jesus was promising rest. If you come to me, you will have rest for your soul. See, this is something the people of Israel needed to hear. Restlessness isn't just a modern problem, apparently. Back 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes to the Israelite people saying, "You need this rest." Which is actually fairly remarkable, because in the story of Israel, rest had become like a massive part of who they are as a nation. In a sense, rest was something that was written into their national identity. Their constitution told them to rest. So when you go back in the Old Testament and you see, like in the Exodus, where God comes and gives the Ten Commandments, well, one of those commands is, you must be a people who rests. And so there, God commands this Sabbath rest for the people of Israel. This was God's command for people who were coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, coming out of a life of slavery. God says, your life is different now. Now you will rest. You must rest. And so the Sabbath rest is all about, well, doing the normal six-day work week, but then coming to the Sabbath, stopping that work, ceasing that work to rest. So that's the people of Israel. That's their story and their long story of what rest meant for them. But what's this got to do with us? In our context today, maybe Sabbath rest is a little bit of a dirty word. I don't know what sort of like church background you've come from, if you've grown up in church. And sometimes Sabbath rest is one of those dirty words that sounds a little bit like those legalistic Christians who tell you what you can and can't do with your day, and here's a list of things that you can do and here's the list of things you can't do, and can sound really legalistic. But you know, when you actually understand something about the story of the Exodus, which is the whole background to Sabbath rest, when you understand something of that story, then I think you get a sense of why Sabbath is actually a really big deal. And for us, when we live in this frenetic and busy culture that's so addicted to work, I think we'll see something of how rest truly is a gift from God to us, that it's an act of God's grace to us, and why we really do need to have it. So we're going to spend a little bit of time just looking back at the Exodus story. So the Exodus is about the story of Israel in Egypt. And this is the time Egypt is this massive superpower of the day. They're the powerhouse of the Middle East. And Pharaoh, he's the guy who's the massive successful leader of this great nation. He's a powerful and successful leader, but you know, Pharaoh is also a very anxious leader. And he's an anxious leader that kind of generates this very anxious system for life. And so you can read the story in the beginning of Exodus, Exodus 1, but the Hebrew people are there and they're growing in number and God's blessed them. Like, they're growing in number. They're becoming a great nation. And so the Pharaoh sees this and he starts to get anxious. He's thinking, what are we going to do about these Hebrews? You know, they're growing. What if they get so big they take over? And so this anxious leader, he decides to put these people to work. And he gets them making these bricks to build these storehouses. They're these places that get used for storing food supplies, like just in case there's a famine. So these massive storehouses of food that's there to protect the people for when the rainy day comes, or rather when there's no rain and it's a famine, and hey, at least we've got all this food for us. And so here's Pharaoh. He's the leader who's made it to the top. He's very successful, but he's very anxious. It's like, what if we don't have enough food? He's the guy who's always looking over his shoulder. And how much food do we need to store? How much is enough? What if we run out? We better make sure we have more, and we better put these Hebrews to work to make sure that we're always safe. See, here's this anxious system under Pharaoh. This is the heavy yoke for the people of Israel. This is the burden of life under a cruel and ruthless ruler, the heavy yoke that leaves you working without rest. And, you know, everyone ends up suffering under Pharaoh's anxiety. I mean, he suffers because he's always worried he's going to lose control, lose his power. But the slave masters, they suffer too because they get incredibly anxious about the food supplies and the fear that there won't be enough. And then the people of Israel, they get anxious too and the fear that they won't meet the demands of Pharaoh. What's going to happen to us? So this is this anxious system and this incredibly anxious culture. It hurts everyone. And you know, this was thousands of years ago, but this is just like our world today. This is like our culture today. You know, we'll be okay as long as we have enough. But it means we need to work to produce more so that we can have more, and then we'll be right. And this is so like our culture today. And, you know, this is a danger for our churches as well. Because, you know, sometimes our churches can take on the busyness and the frenetic pace of our culture around us. Sometimes our churches look a lot more like our culture out there than the kind of culture that God wants us to have. And so sometimes in church, we can get really busy with doing lots of stuff and signing people up to lots of stuff, to try and achieve lots of things. And that makes church a pretty anxious place to be. And so we want to be people who serve God, and we want to be a church that serves our neighbor, but we also want to be a church that rests well, where there's times where we can come together just to be refreshed in God and to be refreshed with each other. Look, isn't that why we come together on a Sunday? We come here every week to worship God and to be at rest with each other, to be at rest in God's presence. And so you being here every week, it's a kind of discipline to come here in the midst of whatever else is going on in your life, whatever are the other needs that are kind of pressing in, or whatever this particular week holds for you that fills your attention and fills your mind. But for you to be here is kind of an act of discipline to God an act of worship to God to say, I don't need to be a person who's always doing. Oh, I come here to be with God's people, and we practice this rest with each other in the presence of God. See, rest became a really big deal for the people of Israel when they had experienced what slavery is like, when they had experienced this heavy yoke under Pharaoh. And so that's why God comes, he rescues people out of slavery, and out of all these Ten Commandments, one of them is you must rest. You must practice Sabbath. See, God is not like the other gods, and God is not like these other rulers and leaders who just demand that people work without rest. See, God is a God who invites people to come and rest. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you are in the pecking order, whether you're a wealthy person up the top or a poorer person down the bottom. It doesn't matter. Everyone must rest. It doesn't matter what needs are pressing in, what jobs need to get done. If you're an Israelite, you stop. And you rest before God. Because you're not slaves anymore. See, rest is God's new system for life and blessing. And it's a way of life that becomes part of Israel's story. A story that they're supposed to share to the nations around them. People who are caught up in soul-crushing patterns of work. Working to please their cruel masters, or working to please their ruthless gods, or working just to please themselves, to justify their place in the world. Rest is supposed to be part of Israel's witness. There's a better way of life, because we serve a God who is kind and generous, and who invites us together into a rest. So that's what Israel do. They're commanded to practice rest together. It's to say, my life won't be defined by busyness or distraction or the need to have more or to produce more and more. This is the way of life that they must learn if they're going to flourish in the promised land. And so look, that's why Israel are commanded to rest. See, this is God's act of grace. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. But then God rescued you. So you've been set free to rest. Because to work without rest, that's the condition of a slave. That's what slaves do. If you work and never rest, you've become a slave. But when you're with God, you aren't a slave anymore. So we live in a culture today where we easily become slaves to all sorts of pharaohs, all sorts of lords that demand us work. This is why Jesus has come. Jesus comes, you know, sometimes we talk about how Jesus, he's come to bring a new exodus. Like in the story of the gospel, so often you just get these hints back to the Exodus story and these hints that Jesus has come to do something, a kind of rescue, just like what God did back there. Like Jesus has come to bring a new Exodus, a rescue from slavery and a rescue into a life of rest. Jesus comes and his invitation is, come to me. If you're weary and burdened, come and receive this rest. Because God isn't a God who's demanding you work. You don't work to be accepted by God. You don't work to prove yourself to God. You don't work to earn your keep with God. When you come to Jesus, you get to come and just rest in his work, in his finished work for us. Like this is the beautiful thing about life with Jesus is the center of what we believe and the core of who we are as God's people is we've let go of the need to work before God. Our God is a come and is a God who comes to do a work for us, and our place in life with God is to come and receive. to come with open hands and receive this blessing of rest for our souls. That's the beautiful thing Jesus has done for us. You get to come and receive this act of grace where you can come and rest your soul in God, a God who is kind and generous. He comes to you and says, "You can rest your soul in me." And it's this act of grace where we rest our souls in God. It's this act of grace that generates the grace for us to come and rest in life, where we say no to the burdens of work and ceaseless work, so that our lives don't have to be defined by busyness and distraction. I don't know if you've heard of this fella, Justin Whitmill, early. I don't know if you guys have talked about it here at church. He wrote a book just recently. It's called The Common Rule, Habits of Purpose in an Age of Distraction. And it's a book that's fairly specific about particular habits that we need as God's people. And rest is one of them that he talks a lot about. That we need to be intentional about how we practice rest, because it doesn't just happen in life. And if you don't do anything to intend your rest, then you'll forever just be pulled by the busyness around you. And so this is a really great book, and over at Springfield, we're reading it together as a group, and we're meeting together to talk about some of these habits. But rest is one of these habits that he talks about, particularly Sabbath rest. And so this is what he says. He says, "Practicing Sabbath is supposed to make us feel like we can't get it all done, because that's the way reality actually is. We can't do it all. And Sabbath rest protects us from acting out the lie that we can." See, to practice rest is to remind myself I'm not in control of my life the way I think I am. I'm not in control of life the way I'd like to be. When I rest, well, that's a kind of training for my heart that, gee, my life is actually so fragile. All these things that I do to keep life ticking over and to plan my agendas and my ideas, gee, those plans are so fragile. But I've got a good God, and my life is safe in his hands. So we need this rest, and we need to be intentional about making habits of practicing Sabbath rest. Times where we can just do nothing but be refreshed in the presence of God. Look, I don't know what that might look like for you, because the point is there's actually a whole lot of freedom here. It's not a list of rules of things you can and can't do. It's not a law for you to be burdened by. It's an invitation to come to a God who invites you to let go, to be free from the anxieties of doing all the time. So it might look like a whole lot of things for you. You know, for you, rest might be just, it might be listening to a podcast. It might be the time that you spend in the mornings in the Word of God, the time that you spend in the car on the way to work praying. It might be the things that you do that are restful, like a hobby or a sport, or some kind of activity that takes your mind away from your normal work, that brings you to a place where you can say, "Thank you, God, for the goodness of your creation that's here for us to enjoy, to receive with thanks." It might look like a whole lot of things. I don't know what it might look like for you, but what's your plan to rest in God this year, to live a kind of life that takes hold of God's blessing, God's rest in your soul, but then in your life? And what habits will you make to make that a reality? Will you join me as we pray together? Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to come before you this morning, thankful for your presence with us here every week, every time that we gather together in your name to worship you and to sing about who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we just want to thank you for your Holy Spirit alive in our hearts, teaching us and training us to come before you and to see with open eyes your generosity and your kindness and your unending love for us, that you would invite us to come and rest our souls in you, to come and be refreshed in you. Father, would you do that for us now as we sing? Would you meet with us? Would you shine a light on our hearts? How much we just struggle to let go of control, of the need to plan and to run our agenda. Lord, would you meet with us now as we sing to you? And Father, would you help us together as your church to live differently? We pray that the way that we live would actually show something of your kindness and your goodness, and that we are a people who live in grace. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we sing now, let's